Our scripture reading, to which I invite you to turn with me at this time, is found in the New Testament Gospel according to John, the 15th chapter. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 15. We have looked at these verses in John 15 a couple of times together over the past 27 years. We're going to be focusing in especially today, brothers and sisters, on verse 5 of John 15. Verse 5, writes the great reformer John Calvin, is the conclusion and application of the whole. The conclusion and application of the whole. Jesus here is speaking. In fact, to set just a bit of the context, I would invite you to turn back just a page or two to John 13, verse 30. John 13, verse 30. Jesus has been celebrating the Passover, the Last Supper with his disciples. Judas has gone out into the night, and boys and girls, you know where Judas was going. He was going to betray the Lord Jesus. And as the disciples were growing in their awareness of the fact that Jesus would be leaving them, indeed, that he would be heading toward Calvary, their unsettledness, their fear, their anxiety, their discomfort was growing. In fact, in John 13, verse 36, Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" And then in verse 37, he said, "Why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." In verse 5 of John 14, Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" In John 14, verse 8, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." In John 14, 22, we read, "Then Judas," not Judas Iscariot, "said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" And you get the sense, brothers and sisters, do you not, that they're becoming more and more anxious as time is going on and as the night is approaching. The last few verses of chapter 14 tell us that Jesus said to them, "Come now, let us leave." Apparently, Jesus and his disciples then also went out into the night. They left the upper room. They no doubt walked through the streets of the city of Jerusalem, perhaps passing through the gate. And they were heading, seemingly from what the subsequent chapters tell us, through the Kedron Valley to Gethsemane, where Jesus would in fact be betrayed and arrested. And as they were walking along, you can almost picture some of the sights and sounds and smells that they were witnessing. If it was in fact nighttime, they no doubt saw some of the fires burning from the vine dressers as they sought to keep warm, and as they were throwing fruitless branches, dry, withered branches into the fires to dispose of them. And very likely that is what precipitated these words of our Savior as we begin reading in John 15, verses 1 through 8. Hear then the word of the Lord. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. And as always, dear friends, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy as we look to God's word together today. And also to keep handy, if you would please, by way of commentary, Lord's Days 23 and 24 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And again, those Lord's Days were found on pages 30 and 31, pages 30 and 31 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, Question. If you knew that the day of your death was soon approaching, which words would you choose to speak to your most dearly loved family members and friends? Think about that. If you knew that the day of your death was soon approaching, which words would you choose to speak to your most dearly loved family members and friends? For example, in this past Tuesday's Table Talk devotional, we learned that Heinrich Heine, a famous 19th century German poet, allegedly spoke these self-deceiving last words, and I quote, "Of course God will forgive me. That's His job," end of quote. According to the testimony of a close friend named Lady Hope, during his last hours on earth, Charles Darwin was holding an open Bible on his lap while sitting up in bed. And Darwin said this, "I was a young man with unformed ideas. I threw out queries, suggestions, wondering all the time over everything. And to my astonishment, the ideas took like wildfire. People made a religion out of them." End of quote. Shortly before she died, Susanna Wesley said, "Children, when I am gone, sing a song of praise to God." And among his last words, William Carey, the great pioneering missionary to India, said, "When I am gone, speak less of Dr. Carey and more of Dr. Carey's Savior." End of quote. Well, friends, I share these quotations with you because as we get to the words of our text for today, as recorded for us in John 15, verse 5, we find what the great English preacher G. Campbell Morgan once called the most simple, the most sublime, and the most solemn words which ever fell from the sacred lips of our adorable Redeemer. End of quote. And they were words, again, which were spoken to that inner circle of disciples whose hearts were growing anxious, whose minds were very troubled, whose hearts were growing fearful as they realized that Jesus was about to leave them. He was about to be arrested, betrayed, beaten, and then ultimately crucified on Calvary's cross where He paid the penalty for the sins of His people. And what would Jesus say to them? How would He leave them? What words would He want resonating in their hearts and minds as He was about to go to Calvary? What final challenge? What parting wisdom? What kind of inspiration would He want to share with them before He fulfilled the plan of redemption ordained by His Heavenly Father? Well, friends, we find those words in the words of our text in John chapter 15, verse 5, because you see, here Jesus said to them, and He speaks to each and every one of us words of great conviction, words of great challenge, words of great comfort, all incorporated in that which Jesus has to say concerning the vine and the branches, the vine and the branches. Now then, as we work our way through the words of our text, let us consider, first of all, that Jesus speaks of the resources of the vine. He speaks, first of all, of the resources of the vine. Look at verse 5 of John 15 with me, if you would, please. Jesus says, "I am." The Greek says, "ego eimi." I am the vine. Now let's stop here just for a moment to take note of the fact, as many of us may already know, that that is simply one of the seven great I am sayings of Jesus, recorded for us in the Gospel according to John. Boys and girls, when Jesus says, "I am," He is closely identifying Himself with Jehovah God of the Old Testament. This great Jehovah God who revealed himself to Moses, you may recall, at the burning bush, as recorded for us in Exodus chapter 3. In fact, in Exodus 3 verse 14, Jesus said to Moses, I am who I am. And so when Jesus says, I am, he is identifying himself with God. He is saying, I am God. I am fully, equally, eternally, almighty God. Now, what can we learn about this great God through these I am sayings of Jesus? Do you know what the seven I am sayings are, in fact? Well, let's take a brief journey through the Gospel of John to highlight them very quickly. Just go back a few pages to the left with me, please, to the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, verse 35. John 6, verse 35. Jesus has just fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And in John 6, verse 35, Jesus declared, I am, ego eimi, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the bread of life. Flip over a page or two, please, to John chapter 8, John chapter 8, verse 12, where we find a second I am saying of Jesus, John 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, Ego eimi, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's go over to John chapter 10. Just keep turning to the right, please, where we find a third I am saying of Jesus. John 10, verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Drop down to verse 11, same chapter, John 10, a fourth I am saying of Jesus. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Turn over to John chapter 11 with me, please, a page or two to the right. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, a fifth I am saying of Jesus. Jesus is speaking to a weeping Martha. And he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then a sixth I am saying of Jesus, keep turning please, is found in John 14 verse 6. John 14 verse 6, where Jesus says, Ego eimi, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then the seventh I am saying of Jesus, of course, is found in the words of our text in John 15 verse 5. I am the vine. Or as Jesus says in verse 1 of John 15, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Now friends, think about that. Think about that. Why does Jesus qualify the vine in verse 1? Why does he bother not simply saying, I am the vine twice, and in the first time he says, I am the true vine? Why do you think he said that? Well, part of the reason, no doubt, is because he knew that his Jewish disciples would be very familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. And in the Old Testament scriptures, Israel, national Israel, is identified as being a vine. In fact, turn to the book of Isaiah with me, if you would, please, in the Old Testament. After Job, Psalms, Proverbs, you'll come to Isaiah chapter 5. In our pew Bibles, this can be found on page 679, page 679 in our pew Bibles. In Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, the prophet, first of all, is speaking. And here in Isaiah 5, verse 1 and following, the prophet says, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. And now the Lord himself is speaking. Verse 3. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard that I have not done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. Prophecies of coming judgment. And now in verse 7, the prophet speaks again. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of His delight. And He looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Now think about that. Israel is the vineyard. The house of Israel is the vineyard. But Jesus said, I am not simply the vine, I am the true vine. In other words, where ancient Israel, where national Israel had failed, Jesus is saying, I will succeed. Where national Israel had failed to bring forth a bountiful harvest, I will bring forth abundant fruit. Where Israel left in its wake only bloodshed and distress, Jesus said, I will usher in justice and righteousness among the nations, you see. And so He says back here in the words of our text, I am the true vine. And again in the words of John 15, 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, notice, apart from me, separate from Christ, cut off from Christ, without Christ. Look at the text. Apart from me, you can do, you may be able to talk a lot. You may be able to have all kinds of meetings. You may be able to hold all kinds of conferences. You may even be able to sit in a worship service. But you can do nothing. 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 Matthew Henry says, notice, Jesus doesn't simply say you could do no great thing or some major thing. He doesn't say, you can do no thing. You can do nothing. In fact, friends, it's not as clear in the English, but the Greek is very interesting. It's literally what's called a double negative. And it could literally be translated to read in the Greek grammar that Jesus is saying, apart from me, you are not able to do nothing. It's just a way of expressing a super strong negative. It's as if Jesus was saying, you can do absolutely nothing. You can do nothing whatsoever apart from me. Writes Reformed commentator William Hendrickson, and I quote, this holds not only for the drunkard, the thief, the murderer, the immoral person, but also for the poet, the scientist, and the philosopher who has not embraced Christ with a living faith. He can render no work that is acceptable before God. End of quote. And why is that? Well, the answer to that question is found in the answer to this question, which is stated in question and answer 62 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 62 asks, why can't the good we do make us right with God? Or at least help make us right with Him? And the answer we read together a few moments ago says, because the righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Even the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the confessions are only so good as they're rooted in the Scriptures. And here you can see one of the biblical moorings for that statement is Isaiah 64, verse 6. And if you want to just listen, that's okay. But otherwise, turn back with me again to Isaiah 64, verse 6, where the prophet declares, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Think of this. None of us is accepted, and none of our deeds are accepted. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. And so again, Jesus says back here in the words of our text, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You cannot preach. You cannot teach. You cannot walk according to my word. You cannot witness. You cannot worship in a way that is pleasing in my sight apart from me, apart from me, apart from me, says Jesus. Apart from me, you can do no thing. You can do nothing. It's true. It's really true. Now, notice, by way of contrast, however, though imprisoned for the cause of Christ, think about this, though imprisoned for the cause of Christ, in Philippians 4:13, the Apostle Paul proclaims, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. What makes the difference? What makes the difference between those of whom Jesus says you can do no thing and the Apostle Paul who says I can do everything? What makes the difference? The difference, dear friends, is found in the rest of our text in John 15, verse 5. where our Lord Jesus speaks now not simply of the resources of the vine, but secondly and finally, he speaks of the responsibilities of the branches. The responsibilities of the branches. Look at verse 5 with me, if you would, once again. I am the vine. You, plural, he's addressing all of his disciples, those who claim to bear his name. I am the vine. You are the branches. You are the tender shoots, the Greek could be translated to read. That which is branching off flexibly, vibrantly from the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me, literally, the one remaining in me. Greek word is meno, M-E-N-O, and it means to remain, it means to abide, it means to dwell, it means to continue in, it means to settle down in. Present active participle, important. Not a one-time decision, not going forth in a crusade, for example. It refers to a lifelong commitment. I use this illustration with our young people sometime of the difference between living out of your suitcase when you're on vacation and unpacking your bags when you get home. Unpacking your bags when you get home, that's meno, that's dwelling, that's remaining, that's abiding. That's what Jesus is talking about. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him. Now notice that. Jesus is speaking here of a mutual indwelling. He is speaking here of that which theologians refer to as the mystical union of the believer with Christ. How does it take place? How does it transpire? Remaining in Christ and He remaining in us. How does that happen? Answer. Such mutual indwelling commences with the gift, the gracious gift of saving faith. It commences with the gracious, God-given gift of saving faith. And it continues with Holy Spirit-inspired faithfulness. It continues with Holy Spirit-inspired faithfulness. In fact, turn back in your Psalter just a few pages, if you have it open, to page 14. If you have it open, you can help me out on this. If you're not there, that's okay. But otherwise, page 14, Lord's Day 7, in the back of the Psalter, the question asks, are all men saved through Christ, just as all were lost through Adam? And if you're there with me, read the answer with me, please. No, only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all His blessings. Question, what is true faith? And that answer together. True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true. It is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the Gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. Thank you. And so this mutual indwelling of the believer with Christ, once again, it commences with graciously God-given saving faith. It continues with Holy Spirit-inspired faithfulness. Faithfulness, for example, to God's Word. Faithfulness, for example, in the fellowship of God's people. Faithfulness in the worship of God's holy name. Faithfulness in patient and powerful and persistent and persevering prayer. Jesus is saying, I am the vine. You are the branches. Remain in me and I will remain in you. Then it says, look with me further in our text. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear, not might bear, not maybe will bear. He says he will bear much fruit. Now, hold on to that thought for a minute. You say, Pastor Kuchen, this may work for others, but it doesn't work for me. I read the text. I heard what you said. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. It doesn't work for me. In fact, some of us may be thinking, been there, done that, as they say. I tried it. I tried believing. I tried being faithful. I tried worshiping, fellowship, prayer, all the rest. And I'm burned out. I'm tired. I just don't care anymore. I feel like even after all that, I've ended up with a life that's more empty and lonely and meaningless than before. Is that you? My friend, is that you? I can remember back about 20 years or so, there was a young man in our church for whom that was true. He started coming to worship here thanks to the providential witness of one of the brothers in our congregation. He was witnessing to this guy at work. The guy was not a Christian, had not been to church in many, many years, raised sort of nominal Roman Catholic in his childhood. But he noticed that this brother was different. There was something about him. So he started asking him questions and wanted to get to know why he acted the way he did and what he believed. And so this brother in our congregation was trying to share the gospel with him, and he didn't know what to say. He didn't know where to start. So he says to the guy, and some of the men are going to have to go back 20 plus years with me to get this, but he says to the guy, well, do you ever watch Monday Night Football? The guy says, well, yeah, I watch it every Monday night. Do you ever see the guy in the end zone with the rainbow-colored afro? Some of you guys remember him? He always sat in the end zone. And he held up a sign. And you always saw it on field goals. Does anybody remember what the sign said? That's it. John 3:16. So this guy says to the coworker, did you see the guy in the end zone? He's holding up the sign. And the guy says, yeah, and I always wondered who John was. And I always wondered why there were numbers after his name. True story. He says, that's a Bible verse. And the verse says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And the guy said, I've never heard that before in my life. And he started worshiping with us. In fact, I don't mind telling you, he became a professing member of the church. But then one day he said, I'm tired, I'm burned out, I'm discouraged, it's not working for me, I quit. So, after thinking and praying about that for a little bit, you know what I shared with him? I shared with him the fact that he was trying to live the Christian life apart from the vine. Just trying to crank it out. He was trying to just produce all this spiritual fruit in and of his own strength. I said, you can't do that. It's hopeless. In fact, I recall reading to him Galatians 2:20 that says, I said, this is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then I flipped over to Galatians 5:22-23, where it says, but the fruit of the Spirit. You see, it isn't our fruit. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is like the sap in the vine. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And until we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, we can try to produce all the fruit we want. And we're going to burn out and say, it doesn't work for me, you see. Have you ever heard the expression, let go and let God? Let go and let God. There's a lot of truth in that, you know. In a certain sense, there's a lot of truth in that. In fact, it expresses sentiment that is very familiar to that which the psalmist writes in Psalm 46, verse 10, when he says, be still. Literally in the Hebrew, cease striving. Be still. Cease striving. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still, cease striving, and know that I am God. That's why, my dear brother, my dear sister in the Lord, our Lord Jesus could say, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Can't help it. He will bear much fruit. Catechism asks in question 64, when we're talking about we're saved by grace alone and not by good works and so on, doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? And the answer is no. It is impossible. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. And friends, these fruits of gratitude are made manifest, for example, by consecrating your musical talents and gifts to the glory of God and the worship of God. Such fruits of gratitude are made manifest, for example, brother ushers, by being a doorkeeper. Being a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Such fruits of gratitude are made manifest by staffing the afternoon nursing home ministries. Brother Ed, for example. Brother Joe, for example. Such fruits of gratitude are made manifest by giving up a whole week of your time to go to Michigan to minister to people you don't ever even know and you may never see again. Such fruits of gratitude are made manifest by giving a whole week to minister the gospel to a rambunctious group of kids, many of whom you've never met before and may never see again, through Daily Vacation Bible School. Just so that the word can be sown, the seed of the word can be sown, and that by the grace of God it might be watered and produce fruit unto the saving of souls and the sanctification of lives. Such fruits of gratitude may be manifest in the words of Jesus in Matthew 25, 34 and following, where we seek to physically and spiritually give food to the hungry, where we physically and spiritually seek to give drink to the thirsty, where we physically and spiritually seek to clothe the naked, where we physically and spiritually welcome in the stranger, where we physically and spiritually care for the sick, where we physically and spiritually visit those who are in prison. You see. Because Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 40, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. You did for me. The responsibilities of the branches. You know, earlier this spring, my wife Margaret was reading in local newspaper about this Eagle Scout here in town. And he had to do a community project for being an Eagle Scout. And so he designed and built a community garden here in Pequannock. And residents could go down to the town hall and you could register for your own little plot of that garden and you could grow vegetables this summer. And Margaret did that. So she had her own little plot in the community garden and she was faithfully tending it and watering it as the weeks went by. And then a week or so ago, some of us know, she went out to Pennsylvania to help our daughter Jenny and spend some time with our newly born grandson, Eli. And she was gone for several days. And when she came back, she went again to tend her garden. And she found this. It kind of looks like a record zucchini to me, too. She found this growing in her garden. And I got to thinking about that. I said, wow, this zucchini was just hanging out. It's true. This zucchini was just attached to the vine. This zucchini was just resting in the vine and drawing all its life and needs and nourishment from the vine. And I said to myself, what a succinct and simple example of the Christian's relationship with Jesus Christ. Think about it. In fact, dear friends, I ask you, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in the person and power of His Holy Spirit, are you, am I, resting in Christ through faith? Are we remaining in Him? Are we rejoicing in Him? Are we drawing all of our life, all of our nutrients, all of our necessity, all of our needs, all of our strength, all of our sustenance from Him? And if so, If so, is the fullness and the fruitfulness of our lives bearing irrefutable testimony to that fact? Friends, it's a question that we cannot ignore. And it is an answer concerning which we cannot equivocate. Because when it comes to the resources of the vine and the responsibilities of the branches, our Lord Jesus Himself has said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together in prayer. "You did not choose me," said Jesus, "but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Oh, our mighty God and most merciful and ever faithful Heavenly Father, in the midst of a sin-sick, hell-deserving, lost and dying world, enable and empower each and every one of us, we pray, today and every day, by your grace, through faith, to simply rest and remain in the vine. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that individually and collectively, we will not be cut off, thrown into the fire, and eternally burned. But rather that we will be able to go forth from this place, bearing much fruit for our neighbor's good and for your eternal glory. Hear us, Heavenly Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.